Good morning, everyone. It's my joy to worship with you and my privilege to open God's Word for you. We'll be in Psalm 10 today, Psalm 10, and we're going to be thinking through something called lament. And with lament, what we're going to be doing basically is thinking about how we can honor God and trust Him when we're facing hardships and evil in this world. How we can honor God and trust Him when we're facing hardships and evil in this world. Can you all hear me? Is this loud enough? Yeah? Byron? You good? Okay. Great. I should mention here at the start, as I begin this sermon, that I got a lot of help in preparing this sermon from a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which is written by a pastor named Mark Vroga. And that's a fantastic book, and I commend it to you. The Bible tells us that we live in a broken, fallen world. And my friends, the reality of life in a broken, fallen world is that many things at one time or other will be deeply confusing to us, or deeply painful, or both. Some of you might be in the midst of a time like that right now, going through the hardest season you've ever walked through in your life. For others of us, and I don't mean to be cynical here or pessimistic, but the reality is that for others of us, a season like that might be right around the corner. The possibility is simply real because we live in a broken, fallen world. So my question for you today is, are you ready for hardship? Are you ready to walk through seasons of pain, confusion, and hurt? If you had to go through a season of significant hardship right now, or in the near future, in some shape or form, would you be ready for it? For example, would you be ready to find out that you have advanced cancer? Or that your spouse has just been in a horrible car accident? Would you be ready to walk through a season with your aging father whose dementia is advancing and he's beginning to forget who you are? Maybe you've been longing for something good for a long time, something indeed that God even calls very good. Maybe you're single and you've been longing for a spouse. Maybe you're married and you and your spouse have been longing to conceive and have children. My friends, I can't promise you that you're not going to be longing for those good things for much longer. In other words, okay? Sorry, I worded that really badly. My point is, I'm not up here to say 2024 is the year where all your prayers are going to be answered the way you want them to be answered. The Bible doesn't talk like that. There's pastors who talk like that, but the Bible doesn't talk like that. Okay? And sometimes it can be very, very confusing. God, you've said this is a good thing. I'm longing for this. I'm praying for this. Why would you not bless me with this? If you're facing something like this now, or if you will in the near future, I want you to be ready for it. I want you to be ready for it. If you find yourself in a season of life that is gut-wrenching, deeply confusing, heartbreaking, I want you to be ready for it. More specifically, I want you to be ready for the possibility of your life circumstances seemingly jarring, seemingly not matching up with what you believe about God, about His character, His rule, and His promises. I want you to know how you should respond when life hurts and God doesn't seem to make sense. Let me say that again. I want you to know how you should respond when life hurts and God doesn't seem to make sense. There's at least two unhelpful responses when we face situations like this. One of those is despair. Despair. You allow yourself to focus so much on the pain, so much on the disappointment, so much on the injustice of your situation. So much that it is all you see. And it's as if God isn't even there. You forget to remember God. You essentially face your pain and hardship alone. Practically, you end up treating the situation as if God isn't real. Practically, you face the situation as an atheist, without a God who loves you, is able, who is on your side, that you can call out to in prayer and trust and rest in. You despair because you feel all alone and you have no hope. A second unhelpful response is denial. Denial. This is when you downplay how hard things are to other people, even to yourself. You downplay how hard things are or how much they hurt, because it feels like the only way you can actually bring yourself to say that God is good. The only way you can say that God is good is if things aren't really as bad as they feel they are. But my friends, neither of these responses is helpful. Neither of these responses is helpful. Hear me. God can be trusted even in the very hardest of situations. He will work all things for the good of those who love Him. He will. And we live in a fallen world where sickness, sadness, pain, grief, injustice are real. Those aren't just empty words. They aren't just abstract concepts. They are very, very real. So how then do we reconcile these things? How do we bring them together? How should we respond when life hurts and God doesn't seem to make sense? Well, the Bible shows us how, and that is through biblical laments. Biblical laments. Now, to lament is to express grief, sorrow, regret, or disappointment. Okay? So that word will be used outside of Christian circles, will be used broadly, right? To lament is to express grief, sorrow, regret, or disappointment. But when we're talking about biblical lament, we're talking about a God-centered way of expressing these emotions, and indeed of processing through these emotions, of working through pain and confusion towards the solid ground of confident trust and hope in God. That's the goal. That's what we're working towards. That's what we're aiming for. That's what we're pressing on towards. Confident trust and hope in God. Right now, in the midst of what I'm going through, I feel pain and confusion. That's my reality right now. That's my experience. But confident trust and hope in God is my goal. And biblical laments is the pathway God has given us to get there. Biblical laments, you could say, is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's a pathway to praise when life is hard. It is a journey of the heart in faith with God from beginning to end. Let me say that one again and we'll unpack it a little bit more. It is a journey of the heart in faith with God from beginning to end. I say it's a journey of the heart because it's not just about saying or doing certain things. It's not just about doing some external practices or jumping through some hoops. It's about progressing to the point where we more deeply believe and feel the right things from the heart. We're not playing games here. We're not going through the motions. Our goal is that we really do feel belief and confidence and hope like we should. And it's a journey of faith. You hold on to the belief that God really is who He says He is, even when life doesn't look like it or feel like it. You believe. Hold on in faith. And it's a journey with God from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Meaning we cry out to God to help us walk this journey every step of the way. We don't try and walk this road alone. We rely on Him for His help to move our hearts, to help us believe, to help us hope. We don't try to do it alone. Brothers and sisters, our Bibles are wonderfully real, wonderfully raw and honest. Our Bibles capture the full spectrum of life's experiences. People ever try to tell you that Christianity is like sticking your head in the sand and just pretending that life doesn't have any problems? They haven't read the Bible. If they tell you that Christianity is about just pretending that everything's fine, just trying to live out a fairy tale, they don't know biblical Christianity. Time and time again, if you're reading your Bible, you will find that the biblical language in the text, the biblical language of lament in particular, is incredibly honest, incredibly raw. It will even shock you. It'll make you uncomfortable. It's that raw, that real. And I think we often don't realize how much of the Bible is like this even. Do you realize, besides the book of Lamentations, so there's a whole book, Lamentations, but do you realize that over and beyond that, one third of the Psalms, over 50 Psalms, are lament Psalms? The Bible very clearly understands, God very clearly understands, that there is a lot of hardship in this world and that believers are going to wrestle with how those hardships don't make sense to us. That's why He's given us these laments. He's given us all of this in His Word to help us. Okay, so how do we lament biblically? Okay. Now the lament psalms are not 100% exactly alike in this pattern. The poems, they vary, right? But here are the main ingredients and the usual flow that you can identify in lament psalms. The flow, the progression of the psalm from the beginning to the end. The journey, we'll call it, the journey of biblical laments has four parts. First of all, turn. Turn to God in prayer and be honest with Him about how you feel. Turn to God in prayer and be honest with Him about how you feel. Secondly, complain. Yeah? You heard that right. Complain. Complain. Tell God your reasons for pain and confusion. Be honest with Him. Tell Him your reasons for pain and confusion. Thirdly, ask. boldly ask God to act according to His character and promises. Okay? According to His character and promises. It's very important. Okay? We can't just assume certain things about God. Assume He wants certain things for us. But if we see it in His Word, if we know from His Word, this fits with His character, or He has promised this, we boldly ask according to those things. And fourthly, trust. Trust. Reaffirm who you know God to be, again, according to what His Word reveals about Him. Reaffirm who you know God to be, and choose to trust Him. Well, the various lament psalms address a wide, wide spectrum of different reasons why the authors are experiencing pain or grief or fear or regret or sorrow. And the psalm we're going to look at today, Psalm 10, we're going to look at Psalm 10 as a case study, as an example of biblical lament, and we're going to learn from it. And Psalm 10 specifically laments injustice in the world. Now what I'd like to do, I'd like to read this psalm first. I'm going to read the whole psalm. We're getting a lot of scripture reading today, but it's good. Okay, I'm going to read the whole psalm, and if you can find it in your Bibles and follow along with me, that would be great. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then after that we'll walk our way through it. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account. You find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. Oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. As we've already mentioned, the first step in the journey of lament is turning to God. turning to God in prayer, going to Him because you believe, and being honest with Him about how you feel. We see that in Psalm 10, verse 1. The psalmist turns to God with raw, honest questions. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I said lament psalms are raw. And right here, right from the very beginning, from verse 1, I'm sure most of us can't actually imagine talking to God this way. It seems far too disrespectful, far too irreverent. As we continue in this psalm, we'll see that the psalmist complains about wicked people who selfishly pursue what they want at the expense of others. People are getting hurt, and the wicked are succeeding. And the psalmist takes issue with this and talks to God about it. Where is God in these situations? Where is He? At times it can feel like He must be standing far away. Must be. He must be so far away that He can't possibly see what's going on. He can't see these painful, hurtful things going on, because if He could see them, surely He'd stop them. That's how the psalm begins. But with God's delayed response, the psalmist begins to wonder. Maybe it's even worse than that. Maybe it's not just that God's not paying attention. Maybe it's not just that God's far away. Maybe He does see, and He just doesn't want to act. Maybe He knows we're looking for Him, but He's avoiding us. This is a vivid, even disturbing picture. But this is what's going on here in this psalm. Imagine you're in a serious car accident. You stumble out of the car and you realize, hallelujah, this car accident actually happened right outside a good friend's home. And so you go up to their driveway gate. You're shaking the driveway gate, rattling it, and calling out at the top of your lungs, calling for your friend to help you. You're thinking, maybe nobody's home. You were hopeful that help would come. This is a good friend, a trusted friend. Rattling the gates. Help, help. And you're just about to give up shaking the gates, thinking they're not there. But then you see in one of the windows, they're looking from behind the curtain. And then they see you look at them and pull the curtain close. What? I've got blood pouring down the side of my head. I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. I'm rattling your gates. We've got the relationship we have. You see what's going on and you're hiding from me? What's going on? The psalmist refers to God in this psalm by His covenant name, Yahweh. Any time in your Bibles when you see Lord capitalized all the way through, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is a translation of God's covenant name, Yahweh. And this is the name God told Moses to use for Him when He delivered His people from slavery in Egypt. This is the name that God's people had associated with His deliverance. This is His covenant name, a name that reminds them of the special relationship He has with them, of His faithfulness. And yet here, Yahweh doesn't seem to be acting like Yahweh. God, I need deliverance. Where are you? I need your help. You've always been so faithful, but now you're hiding from me? Yahweh, what is going on? Are you, my deliverer, my faithful God, are you abandoning me now? For the Christian who looks to God as Father, trusts Him, seeks to walk with Him, daily depend on Him, to go through a season like this, for life to seem like this, is awful. It's incredibly painful, incredibly confusing. But my friends, Christian faith says, I'm still going to talk to God about this. He may seem distant, He may seem even to not care, but I believe He is good, and I believe He loves me. I'm struggling to believe it right now, maybe, but I believe it, and I'm not going to give up on Him. I need Him. I have nowhere else to go. I'm going to turn to Him, and I'm going to keep turning to Him. See, that's why this first step is so important. Because as long as you go to God, you're still going to God. It's what faith does. See, the atheist has no God to talk to, right? And someone who believes in a God of some sort, but maybe just believes that that God is distant, that God doesn't really pay attention to people. Right? Or perhaps they believe that that God's power is limited. There's only so much He can do. Or maybe He is paying attention, but He just isn't a God who cares, who loves. Isn't the sort of God that would answer the prayer of a lowly, everyday person. For people with such a view of God, there's also no God to turn to in this situation. But faith, Christian faith, talks to God. Talks to God. Believes He is real. Believes He is able. Believes He cares. Believes He listens. And keeps going to Him in faith. That's step one of the journey. Turn to God. Don't face your pain or hardship alone. Okay. But now, what does faith say to God? What does faith say to God in these difficult times? Do we have to have the perfect words? Do we have to pray in some super spiritual Christianese? Do we have to pray in King James English? Can we be honest with God that we're actually a bit upset, that we don't understand, that we're confused, that we're hurt? Or do we have to just walk on eggshells and pretend everything is fine? Do we have to go to God with a carefully constructed case as if we're a lawyer and this is a courtroom? My friends, we need to remember, right? And we see this more clearly in the New Testament, but we need to remember the relationship Jesus has secured for us with God is that of father and child, father and son. We can come very raw, very honest. We come to our Father and just speak. There's a lie Christians can slip into believing with prayer when life is painful and confusing. See, if we feel like we don't know how to pray about a situation, then we think, let me not pray about it yet. Let me put it off. Let me try and sort a few things out first. We think we need to process things on our own. We need to get our words just right. And look, it's a good desire to be reverent and respectful towards God. Of course it is. But this is one place where we can be unbalanced with that. You're not going to be able to process this stuff on your own. When life is most hurtful is when you need God's help the most. So don't feel like you've got to get everything clear in your mind and everything's going to be just right before you even go to God and ask for His help. Go to Him. Go to Him. We need to talk to Him in the midst of the messiness, the heartache, the confusion. We need to know. We need to pray to Him about these things, even reminds our own heart that He cares. And we need to be reminded of that. We need His help to move our hearts from pain and confusion to trust and confident hope again. We need to go to Him. We need to. Pain hurts. Sadness is sad. Injustice is wrong. You think God knows that? Think God knows that pain is really painful? That sadness is really sad? That injustice is evil and wrong? Of course He does. Of course He does. So we can be honest with Him about it. We don't need to tiptoe. And the psalmist models this kind of raw engagement, honest engagement with God in verses 2 to 11 of Psalm 10. He explains to God honestly what is bothering him and why he feels the way he does. That's step 2 of this journey. Complain. Complain. Wicked men, he's complaining about wicked men who are preying on the innocent. Preying on the innocent. Verse 8 tells us that the wicked person ambushes and murders innocent people. Verse 9 describes him like a lion hiding in thick bush waiting for his prey. This wicked man is basically described as a predator feeding on his fellow human being. At the end of verse 9, we see him described as a hunter who sets out traps for his victims. He schemes, he makes plans so that he can trick people and trap them, so he can prey on them, take advantage of them, advance his own ends at others' expense. And all in all, verse 10 says, the helpless are crushed by this wicked man. They sink down. They fall by his might. Some of us have experienced this more than others. But if you haven't experienced this, if this hasn't been very close to home for you, I want to remind you that this does describe not just this world at one time, in some place, somewhere. This is our world. This is the world we live in. Our world is full of predatory people, on one level or another. People who are very happy to advance their own wealth, power, comfort, or pleasure at the expense of others. Who pursue what they want and don't care if they feed on others in order to do so. Some of you may have even experienced that within the church. A dear sister at Living Hope Church, our sending church, told me an absolutely heartbreaking story. At a former church she'd been at, she and her husband were going through difficult times, difficult all round, relationally difficult, financially difficult. And her so-called pastor said to her, you know what? What you need to do is you need to take early retirement. That good job you've got with the post office, you've been working with them for decades. Take early retirement and then take that retirement and sow it as a seed. Okay? He sets a trap for her, right? He sees her vulnerability. He sees the desperation of her situation. And he puts out the bait. If you'll just sow the seed, it'll go well for you. And he disappears. Huh? She gives the money, and the next Sunday, there's nobody to leave the church. Nobody knows where he is. This man is gone. And she's left in a destitute financial situation, and her marriage ends up falling apart. Wicked, right? Wicked. Wicked. And I hope you feel that, even if you don't know who this person is, right? I hope you recognize this should not be. That man must be called to account. He must be stopped. This should not be happening in this world. Right? And it's especially wicked because of the taking the opportunity with vulnerable people. Vulnerable people. And the Bible gives us several categories of people who are particularly vulnerable. Some of the wicked man's victims here in this psalm are called the poor, the helpless, the fatherless, right? In other words, the orphan. And then some other passages in the Old Testament, another category that's raised often is the sojourner or the refugee, basically. Right? These are all people who are essentially alone, without anyone to stand up for them. Ascending Church Living Hope has a lot of refugee members, mostly from Zimbabwe and DRC. And in the years we were there, it was just heartbreaking, some of the experiences that they would go through. Unjust landlords who know that these people are afraid to go to the police, don't trust the police, and so they get them into the flat. They take their deposit, and then 2 months later, the rent is going up. Oh, that wasn't the agreement. Well, either you pay the rent or you're getting kicked out. Okay, well, if I'm going to leave, then I need my deposit back. No, you won't get your deposit back. Remember, the agreement was, you don't get the deposit back until you've been here for at least so long. Okay? So they're expected to abide by their side of the contract, and the landlord does whatever he pleases with the other side of the contract. And they're stuck. There's nothing they can do. Employers, come work for me for this many hours, I'll pay you this much. You go, you work, you stay 2 hours longer every day the whole week, and at the end of the week, you get paid half of what was promised. You start to complain, half a loaf is better than no loaf, no? What can they do? What can they do? My friends, this sort of stuff is actually very widespread, isn't it? I had a man at my gate, and he ended up in tears, absolutely sobbing, because he was in a desperate situation. He went to work for somebody who had promised him work, put in a full day of work, and at the end of the day, the guy said, sorry, I don't have money. Come back for me in 2 weeks, and I'll give you your money then. But this guy, he's got food to buy yesterday, right? He's got bills to pay. He's got needs to meet. And the Bible tells us, right, if it's within your ability to give someone what you owe them and you hold it back, God considers that wicked and wrong. Don't take advantage of people. It's wicked. And even if, as I said earlier, right, even if this isn't happening to us or to people we know, whenever we see this happening, it should bother us. Because this is not the way God wants this world to be run. Not the way life should be. And rightly so, the psalmist is bothered by it and talks to God about it. He continues with his complaints. And I love there's a God-centeredness to how he complains moving forward here. He complains specifically that these men are arrogant and renounce God. It bothers the psalmist that these men have the attitude that they do towards God. He describes them as boasting and being full of pride. And he describes their attitude towards God in a way where it heightens just how arrogant they are. So verse 3, for example, the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. What do we mean by renouncing the Lord? Well, in other words, in both words and actions, he doesn't recognize God as God. He doesn't recognize God's authority. He acts as if God isn't ruling and reigning, as if this isn't God's world, as if he doesn't have to be accountable to God, as if God isn't the king that he is. Verse 4 says, he doesn't seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Verse 5 tells us, he doesn't pay attention to God's laws. And further, he puffs at his foes. As he thinks about anybody who opposes him, his mindset is as if, they're nothing. I can take them. They're not a threat. They're not a challenge. They're nothing to be taken seriously. In verse 6, the wicked man says, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. I'm doing what I want to do, and no one's going to stop me. Verse 11, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Do you hear how arrogant this man is? Do you hear how heinous his attitude is towards God? He's treating God as a lightweight. He's treating God as someone who is not even a challenge to be taken seriously. He thinks he's untouchable. No one's going to be able to stop him. Not even God. And it bugs the psalmist. This attitude towards God bugs the psalmist. And even more so, the psalmist complains to God, right? This man's doing wicked things. This man's got an arrogant attitude towards you. And he's getting away with it. He's succeeding. His ways prosper at all times, verse 5 says. His ways prosper at all times. It's going well for him consistently. He's getting rich off the harm he's bringing to others. He's getting rich even as he spits in God's face. This should not be. This should not be, God. Right? What do we do when life is confusing and God doesn't seem to make sense? God, why is it that you're allowing this to happen? He's just honoring you like crazy. And he's succeeding. He's prospering. Psalmist complains to God. That's step 2. But he doesn't stop there. Very important. He doesn't stop there. Very important with lament. We keep moving forward on the journey. We keep moving forward on the journey. Step 3. He asks. He asks, he sees these things around him, they grieve him, and God's lack of action to stop these things confuses him. But he chooses to believe what the Bible says about God, even as life doesn't seem to match that, and he boldly asks God to act. He cries out to God in verse 12, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. This is a battle cry. It's a battle cry. Take action, please God. Fight, please God. And there's two specific aims the psalmist wants to see God accomplish in taking action. First of all, he wants to see the victims helped. In verse 12c, the psalmist asks God, forget not the afflicted. Forget not the afflicted. There are people who are suffering. Look out for them, God. Don't forget about them. Respond to their cries for help. And then in verse 15, we see the other goal. He wants to see the wicked held accountable. He asks in verse 15, well, he wants to see the wicked stopped, and he wants to see the wicked held accountable. In verse 15, he asks, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Again, right? Not the way I prayed last night, not the way I anticipate praying anytime soon. God, would you break that guy's arm, please? But what's the main point here, right? God, make it so that he's unable to do what he's doing. Stop him. Bring an end to his violence. And then in verse 15b, call his wickedness to account until you find none. Okay? Which is essentially a call for God to bring the wicked man to total and complete justice, to punish him for every last wicked thing he's done. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Help the victims. Stop the wicked and hold them accountable. So now, that's three steps we've seen, right? Turn, complain, ask. Now we're at step four. Trust. Trust. Here the psalmist reminds himself and affirms to God what he knows to be true of God. In Psalm 10, we can summarize this step like this. Yahweh is King forever, and he will bring about justice. Yahweh is King forever, and he will bring about justice. You see this in verses 13 and 14, in verses 16 to 18. Verse 16 says, the Lord, right? All capital letters, that's Yahweh, his covenant name. The Lord is King forever and ever. The psalmist is affirming here that Yahweh, and Yahweh specifically, Yahweh and no one else, Yahweh is King. Now and always. Whatever this wicked man says, whatever this wicked man thinks, however this wicked man acts, Yahweh is on his throne. Yahweh does rule and reign. The wicked man may think, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. But look at verse 16b. The psalmist states what is true. Entire wicked nations that have been opposed to God have perished from the land. Entire nations. This wicked guy, he doesn't know. He doesn't have a clue what he's up against. Sitting there with his fists ready to take God on. God's like, I've wiped out thousands who oppose me. He's wrong. He is no match for God. Yahweh is King. The wicked man may think that God will never see and God will not call to account, but he's wrong. Verse 14 makes clear, God does see and God takes note. God doesn't just see and then not pay attention. He takes note. He takes note of mischief and vexation. That is, he sees the things the wicked man does to cause trouble and to bring about suffering. He sees them all. He takes note of it all, and he does so for a reason. What's that reason? So that he may take it into his hands. He takes note of it all so that every evil deed can and will be judged. So that the wicked will be punished according to what they deserve. It may look otherwise now, but the wicked will get away with absolutely nothing. It's prospering now, but not for long. He will be punished. He will receive full justice for his wicked deeds. In verses 17 and 18, the psalmist says to God, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will incline your ear in order to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Right? The wicked will be stopped. The wicked will be brought to justice. And the victims will be helped. Justice will be done for them. It may have seemed to them, it may have seemed to onlookers like God was far off and not paying attention or not caring. But he sees and he cares. And because he does, the wicked will be punished and the victims will be helped. Right? Sometimes life doesn't seem to match with what we know about God. But God is who the Bible tells us he is. And he does keep his promises. And he always acts according to his character. And we can trust him. The psalm started off with a complaint to God about this reign of terror inflicted by this wicked man. And it ends in verse 18 with this affirmation that God will act so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This wicked man who thinks he's so unmovable, thinks nobody can oppose him, God says, hey, he's of the earth. He's just dust. He's just dust. Yahweh reigns, not him. And Yahweh reigns forever and ever. Amen? Okay. So there, Psalm 10, an example of lament. We said that lament is a journey of the heart with God from beginning to end. The prayer in pain that leads to trust. I trust that you can see that in this psalm, right? You see where the psalmist started off. You see how life seemed to the psalmist at the beginning of the psalm, and you see where he ends up, right? Goes from God seeming to be either absent or uncaring to God paying attention, seeing, hearing, and acting to bring justice and to help the oppressed. And you also see not just that outward reality, right? But you see an inward reality where the psalmist goes internally from a place of confusion, a place of complaining, to a place of resting and trusting and being confident in God. As verse 17 puts it, God strengthens the heart of sufferers. God strengthens the hearts of sufferers. That's what lament is about, looking to God in the midst of pain and confusion to strengthen our hearts, to help our faith, to help us trust, to help us look forward with confident hope. So now, how do we apply this? How do we think about lament and put it into practice? Well, first of all, if you are not a Christian here today, take note of this psalm. Right? It may seem like you're going to get away with all your sins It may seem like God isn't paying attention or he hasn't noticed. But what does the psalm tell us, right? He takes note of every last one and he will bring them all to account. Either you will be punished for your sins and every last one of them, or your sins can be nailed to the cross and Jesus punished in your stead. Okay? That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel. That offer is available to you. Go to Jesus in faith and your sins can be forgiven. If you are a believer who is suffering, right, whatever your struggles may be, I encourage you to use these tools. Lament is a tool given to us from God to help us process through these hard times. Talk honestly to God about your specific trials. Laments. Now, I want to be careful with this, though, that I don't present this to you as like, okay, you found out yesterday that your mother's dying. You were absolutely heartbroken. Now you hear this sermon. You go home, pray one lament prayer, and everything's going to be fine. Okay? Often this last step will take time. Often this last step is incremental. Okay? So I don't mean to present this as 1, 2, 3 sorted. But I do present it to you, right? As a tool that God has given you to move your heart from that place of pain and confusion to a place of confident trust. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. And in time, God will strengthen your heart. Remember also, right? As you pray this prayer for yourself, pray through this pattern of prayer for yourself, ask others to pray for you as well. And ask others to pray with you. It can be immensely encouraging in the midst of hard times to hear somebody else praying with confidence and faith on your behalf. And for those of you who are friends of people going through hard times, right, remember the importance of weeping with those who weep. We said at the beginning of the sermon that we don't actually help things when we deny how hard or difficult something really is. Don't slip into that trap as a friend. If somebody is grieving, if somebody's hurting, weep with those who weep. Feel it with them. Bear that burden with them. Pray for your suffering friend. Pray with your suffering friend. And be patient with them, right? I just said that this last step of trust isn't going to happen at the snap of the fingers most of the time. So if you've got a friend who's grieving and they just continue to struggle, continue to pray with them. Continue to walk with them. Don't give up on them. Trust that God will use your ministry to them to strengthen their heart. Let's pray. God, we are thankful we can come to you in prayer and be honest with you. We're thankful that you welcome us to come to you, and you welcome us to come to you honestly. We're thankful that we don't have to work through pain and confusion alone. We're thankful that we don't have to have the perfect words. We're thankful that you help us. And you move our hearts along to a place of confident trust and hope. God, we are so thankful for your grace. It is because of your grace and your grace alone that we, who are great sinners, can have a relationship like this with you, the holy, glorious God. That we can come to you in the midst of hardship and know that the God of the universe hears us. The God of the universe sees. The God of the universe is paying attention. The God of the universe cares. God, help us to remember that these things are true. Help us to believe them more and more deeply. Help us to experience the peace that comes from trusting you. Help us to look forward in life with confident hope, no matter what difficulties we're facing. Praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to enjoy a time of communion now. That's the Lord's Supper. And this is a time